Okay? Standards are taught, standards are learned, but convictions are owned and applied. That's the difference between standards and convictions. So we need instruction. For instance, right now we're getting instruction, but instruction or doctrine on its own, it's not enough. When we say that for something to be a conviction, it has to be owned or applied, think about it this way. I need food to survive. We all need food to survive. So there's a sandwich. So if there's a sandwich, I'm starving, had to eat in 3 days, let's say, and there's a sandwich sitting here. It's a ham and turkey sandwich with lettuce, a few onions, some pepper jack cheese on a Hawaiian roll. So have a sandwich here. Haven't eaten in 3 days, there's a sandwich there. What we need to do in order for me to survive, I can't just acknowledge, you know what? That's a sandwich. Ready to go. I can't do that. Because that's just acknowledging what that object is. That's not good enough. So knowing, acknowledging what that is similar to instruction. When we look at the Bible, we have to have the doctrine. We have to study. We have to read. Why? Because we have to see what the Word of God says. Similar to me having to know, okay, that's a sandwich. That's good. That's what the instruction part is. But doctrine in itself, just like knowing that that's a sandwich, is not enough.
Welcome to the Followers of the Way podcast for April 8th, 2018. Today, Pastor Olu brings us part two of his message called World Engines, Daniel, the Courage of Your Convictions. Pastor Olu says that in order to honor Christ, we have to have Bible-based convictions that affect the way we live. Pastor Olu breaks down the three parts of a Bible-based conviction. That is, the instruction, the understanding, and the application. Now he'll be reading from the book of Daniel, so grab your Bible and follow along with us as we explore God's Word here on Followers of the Way.
All right, we're in Daniel chapter 3. We're talking about, of course, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three Hebrew boys in the fiery furnace. They hadn't got to the furnace yet, but we were that's where we left off last week with Easter. We had a good Easter service. It was kind of a little chilly out there, a little bit. But we thank God for Resurrection Sunday and for what he did for us on Calvary. In Daniel chapter 3, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. The main focus was on, I think we even titled it, The Courage of Our Convictions. And the idea was, what type of convictions do you have and how strong are you and how strong are your convictions? We know that when our convictions are tested. And that's what happened to these young men here. Their convictions were tested there in Babylon. We'll get a little bit in there today. I want to just go to Psalms chapter 15, verse 9, just to start there. Because that's where we kind of left off last week. What do we do when our convictions are tested? When we are living a life that's holy and pleasing unto God? And the psalmist says, O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Trust in the Lord. And we looked at that word trust means to rely on, to be bold in, to be confident in. And so our convictions are built on who they're set in. And if they're set in the Lord, they're good. Thank you. Psalms 115:9. O Israel, trust in the Lord. That trust means to be bold and to be confident. Trust, I like how it's written in the original language. It says, trust you in Yahweh. And that should be our mantra. So back in Daniel chapter 3, quick recap. Nebuchadnezzar built the statue. He said, when I play all these instruments, he gathered all the dignitaries and the leaders and the chief guys, the guys that are in charge. He said, I want you all to bow down and worship this image that I set up. So everybody showed up. Daniel was out of town. The music played. Everybody dropped. Or so they thought. Everybody dropped. Three guys did not drop. And the Chaldeans, we called them snitches last week, a couple weeks ago, they came up and they told Nebuchadnezzar, listen, you told everybody to fall down and bow. Everyone did, except for those Hebrew boys that you brought in here. And so what Nebuchadnezzar did, he said, really? That's what's going down? So in Daniel chapter 3, verse 13, then Nebuchadnezzar was in furious rage. It's interesting. I didn't focus a lot on it, but watch his emotions as he goes through this. Just kind of do a mental touch on that. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up?" There were thousands and thousands of people out there. What were the chances that Nebuchadnezzar was going to find out that they didn't bow down? Think about it. He got all the people of the whole nation were there. The question is, when we're confronted at point blank range, how courageous are you? Nebuchadnezzar asked them, "Is it true?" So, I mean, I can picture it, you know, in my own life, my own scenario. Everybody's doing one thing. I'm like, you know what? I'm not really going to do that. That's not my thing. So I'm just going to sit in the corner and not really, you know, make a lot of noise. I'm just not going to participate in this thing. I'm just going to chill like that. And you do that. And so you are courageous, or you are a bold in making sure you are, you know, standing with the principles that you are. But you're kind of like in a quiet in the corner all by yourself. And then the "is it true" moment comes. Well, you were off doing good and doing what you're supposed to do in the corner. But then Nebuchadnezzar finds out. And he brings you front and center, and then it becomes an "is it true" situation. When you're confronted at point blank range, how courageous are you? How truly committed to obedience are you at that time? That's what happened to these boys. The crowd was doing it. They were off in the corner, but then Nebuchadnezzar brought them front and center. I like the Bible because one of the reasons I like the Bible because it shows us for who we are. And the Hebrew boys were challenged with this "is it true" moment where they were face to face at point blank range and a decision had to be made. Did they stand or did they not stand? There's another story of a guy who had an opportunity to do that and he failed. Turn to John chapter 18. His name was Peter. So the Hebrew boys, they showed us, we know the story. They stood at this point blank, "is it true" opportunity. But Peter, he didn't do the same thing. Sometimes we fail. In John chapter 18, verse 17, the Bible says, "The servant girl at the door said to Peter, 'You also are not one of the man's disciples, are you?' He said, 'I am not.'" You know the story. Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. The soldiers came. They snatched him up. We talked about it last week. The Bible says in John that when they bound Jesus up, they took him to the priest's house. Now, the Bible also says, when you look at the other gospels, that the disciples split. They ran. They got out of there. They had no courage about them. They all left, except for two, John and Peter. And in John chapter 18, it talks about, read a little bit earlier, it talks about how John and Peter, they followed Jesus and the soldiers from a little distance. And they got there, and matter of fact, John knew the high priest that they were going to. And so John walks up to the girl who's at the door and says, "Hey, look, you know, I'm here with Jesus. Can I get in? I want to see what's going on, blah, 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 blah." Because John has some clout. And so John went all the way in. Peter decided to stay outside. And that's what happened. See, in the scenario, Peter showed some courage. You know, he started off with the, they just snatched up Jesus. That's my boy. I'm supposed to have his back. I probably should go. I probably should be around just in case something go down. And so he kind of went. He wasn't in the front. He was leading the charge. He kind of went because he probably should have gone. And sometimes we get in those scenarios. We do right. We do what we're supposed to do. We stand with our principles and our conventions because, you know what, I probably should do this, so I'm just going to not do that. You know, they all going off and doing this. I'm not going to do this. You know, I'm a Christian, and, you know, though this is happening, I'm just don't want a part of that. And so we're good for those scenarios, but when the "is it true" scenarios come up, when the girl asked Peter, say, "Hey, wait a minute, Peter, you one of his disciples, right? Is it true?" Peter's like, "Oh, no, don't get it twisted. I just happen to be walking around. What's going on? Who is it? Who's in there?" He didn't know anything about it. And the Bible says that three times he denied when he was faced with that. And we looked at that, and Peter, of course, gets a bad rap for that. That was a bad thing that he did. But I often think of times in my life when I've had that "is it true" opportunities where I was faced with not just doing something wrong because, you know what, I probably shouldn't do that, so I'm just going to fade in the back. I'm going to sit this one out. But when it was actually brought to my attention, when I was face to face, when it was a point blank situation where I had to make a decision to stand courageous or not. And sometimes, like Peter, I failed. But thank God that the Bible shows both sides of the story. So turn one book over to the book of Acts, chapter 2, the exact same guy who failed at that is it true moment. In Acts chapter 2, verse 14, the Bible says that Peter stood up. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words." And so the one guy who just a few days ago failed his is it true moment. He wasn't able to stand courageous in the face of danger. Just a couple of days later, though, he was able to do so. And we know the story about here, the day of Pentecost, when Peter stood in front. Some key things that he said in there that I thought was really cool. First of all, he said, "You killed the Holy One." He called them, "You lawless men." That's a nice way of calling them heathen. And so at one moment, he was scared, he was shy, he was timid, he wasn't courageous. The next moment, he's standing around a crowd of people saying, "You lawless men, you killed the Holy One." And I like in verse 29, look real quick in verse 29, he says, "But brothers, I say to you with what?" What's your Bible say? Verse 29, "Confidence." I say to you with confidence. What was the difference? What was the difference between Peter 3 days before, 3 or 4 days before, when faced with the is it true moment, when like Nebuchadnezzar asked the Hebrew boys, he failed, to now he's standing with boldness? What the difference was, in the first scenario, he relied on his own strength. First scenario, he's probably like, "You know what, I probably should go. You know, that's my man in there, I probably should go." But in the second scenario, the Bible talks about that he was controlled by the Holy Spirit. And because of that, that is how do I stand? How do I make sure that I'm courageous when that moment comes? How do I make sure when that opportunity comes before me, no matter what it is, be it a temptation, be it the peer pressure, be it social pressure, be it something in my job, I know it's wrong, I should stand up, I shouldn't go along with this. What is it going to allow me to be like Peter the second time instead of Peter the first time? That thing that changes that, the things that impacts that is by us being controlled by the Holy Spirit. And so we have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and we have to allow the Holy Spirit to control our lives and make sure that our decisions stem from that. Go back to Daniel chapter 3. What happened with the Hebrew boys is they went from action, the fact that they didn't bow, to opportunity where they actually had to say something. And I looked at that and I say, you know what? Thinking about the kingdom of God, there are two parts to this Christianity thing that we have. We have the watch me part, so the watch me Christianity, and then we have the hear me Christianity. As far as the kingdom of God, the watch me and the hear me. And the thing to be able to be a witness for the kingdom, because remember that's what Daniel's talking about. How do I, as a body of Christ, how do I, as representing the kingdom of God, how do I live and function here in Babylon? We must have both the watch me Christianity and the hear me Christianity attached. It's got to be both of them. Problem is, too often we lean one direction or the other direction. We get caught up in only doing one of the two. Someone say, "Well, you know what? I live the gospel. You can see it in my life. Just watch me and you will see what I do. And by you watching me, that'll lead you straight to Christ." True. It's got to be combined with the other piece. The combination is necessary. See, the watch me, turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. The watch me part, that's what the Hebrew boys started off. Everybody was supposed to bow. They didn't. So there was a visible action. It was something that you could see. You could see a difference in their life. That's important as a Christian. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus is talking. He says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may," what's the word there? See your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Part of Christianity, part of being a world engine, part of being here in Babylon, being from the kingdom of God, is I must have a watch me Christianity. The Bible says, let them see your good works. I like those words there. See means to turn their eyes or to turn their minds or give attention to. I need to be living such a life that I'm drawing attention to what I'm doing. I'm not supposed to be in the corner, in the background. I'm here representing. The Bible calls us ambassadors. So I am supposed to draw attention. I'm supposed to be living the life so that everyone in the Babylon can say, "Wow, look how Olu acts. Look how Olu lives." That's our responsibility according to the word of God. That's that watch me part. And that good works represents whatever I undertake to do. So that means that what I do, what I put my hands to, I need to ensure that I am working with such excellence so that those in Babylon will see what I'm doing. And I draw their attention in what I'm undertaking. And that words there, this doesn't mean spiritual things. That means your good works. That means whatever you do it as such excellence because you're doing it to God. The Bible says that. And others will see and they'll, hey, their heads start turning. What's going on over there? Oh, man. And so be at school. If I'm doing my schoolwork, that means I am, because the Bible says your good works. That means what you undertake. That means I am applying myself in school, in all my lessons, in my homework, in my studying, such a way that others in my class, attention is drawn and say, wow, look at Miguel. That guy's getting his lesson. He's doing what he's supposed to do. Look at him crazy. What's going on? Why is he doing that? Oh, because I represent the kingdom of God. As a representative of the kingdom of God, God tells me that I'm supposed to do this schoolwork with such excellence such that others will turn and say, wow, look how he's doing it. Oh, I represent the kingdom of God. That's what we're supposed to be. That's the watch me part. Am I at work? I perform my work in such a way that others will turn their attention and say, man, look how Olu's doing that. He really did a good job on that report. What's going on with that? Oh, I represent the kingdom of God. And so what I do, whatever I undertake, be it I'm cleaning the garage. Yesterday I was doing cement. I'm sure there's another word for it. Laying cement. I don't know. It's doing something with cement for the fence in the back. And, you know, it rang like 17 times while I'm doing that. So I'm sure that cement is not sturdy at all. By the way, my wife gets mad when I say cement. I don't. It's cement. There's a letter C, and you have to respect the letter C. Oh, let's disrespect the letters. I don't understand it. It's cement. Anyway, there was a problem there. But whatever I do, and so when I'm out there making sure putting these fence poles in the ground, when I'm out there laying the cement, whatever you want to call it, I have to make sure that I'm doing it of such excellence. Why? Because the Bible says that whatever you do, let them see your good works so that they glorify your Father. That's my responsibility. So if my job is to clean a house, I got to make sure these houses are clean. If I'm washing these clothes, if I'm washing the car, if I'm cleaning out the garage, if I'm teaching my son how to hit a baseball, if I'm on a baseball team and I don't really want to be, I'm still doing everything with excellence. Why? Because the Bible tells me that it's my responsibility to be a watch me Christian. So you watch my excellence. You watch the work I put in. Why? Because then they will give glory to God. So you got the watch me part of Christianity, but you also have to have the hear me part of Christianity. In the book of Psalm, turn with me in chapter 96. Psalm 96, verse 3. We're combining the watch me Christianity with the hear me Christianity. Psalm 96, 3 says this, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. Declare, declare. Declare is audible. It's vocal. I can't declare anything like this. Mimes don't declare things. They're silent. That's more of the watch me. The Bible tells me that as a body of Christ, that I also have to be a hear me. My responsibility is to declare what? His glory. What's that? That's who he is. That's who God is. And so I'm supposed to tell, declare, allow the words to come from my diaphragm, through my throat, through my mouth, out to people who God is. Declare his glory and then his marvelous works. What are those? That's what he's done. And so as the body of Christ, as a world engine, not only do I do the watch me Christianity, where I perform all my works in such excellence that others will draw attention to, and then they will say, give glory to God because of that. The hear me part says that I'm supposed to declare who God is and what he's done to all the nations and to all the people. That's my responsibility. It's got to be a watch me and a hear me. In Romans chapter 10, you don't have to turn there, but Paul quotes an Old Testament guy who says, blessed are the feet of those who bring good news. He started off that, how can they hear without a preacher? How can they hear without someone telling them? And so it's our responsibility to tell them. And then, of course, we've been talking about it all year, about the Great Commission. The two greats, the great commandment and the great commission. The great commission, God told us. The last thing he said before he went into heaven, he turned to the disciples, he turned to the 120, he turned to all those people that was gathered there. It wasn't just the 12. He turned to them and he says, I'm leaving now, but what you need to do is go ye therefore into all the world and preach and teach the gospel, teaching them to do these things. And so it's our responsibility, saints, not just to be a, oh, I'm a watch me Christian. You know, I pretty much just, you just look at me and then you will see what happens. Or to be just a, I'm just all about this, baby. And your life is living like whatever. Or your work. You say you're a Christian, but your work ethic is terrible. Your studying effort is terrible. The amount of effort you put into your marriage is lacking. The amount of effort you put into your Bible reading is lacking. You're just a one-sided Christian. And the Bible says that we need both of those. And there are a lot of things. Turn to 1 Peter. Well, I don't know how to tell the gospel. You know, I have a problem with the hear me part of my Christianity because I don't really know what to say. I don't know. As a matter of fact, they might ask me a question and I don't even know the answer to the question. So I'd rather you just watch me. See how I don't laugh at the dirty jokes. And when everybody pull out the weed, I'm not smoking it. And when people are going to cheat on their taxes, I'm making sure I'm paying my taxes and I'm not declaring this. So just pretty much watch what I do. Or I don't know what to say. You know, I just don't know what to say when it comes to this. But all those excuses are cute. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3:15, it says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason of the hope that is within you. Do it with gentleness and respect. The command there is that I am to always be ready to make a defense. I'm supposed to always be ready. I don't know how to tell the gospel. Find out how to and do it. But you better be ready. Well, I don't tell my ask a question. Well, you find out answers to the questions and you be ready. I don't know what to say. Well, you find out what to say and you be ready. That's my responsibility according to the word. Why? Because the first part of that verse says that honor Christ the Lord as holy. And so if I'm not ready, if I'm not giving a vocal representation, I am not honoring Christ the Lord as holy, which means I am dishonoring Christ. And so in order to honor Christ, so in order to be who I'm supposed to be, I need to be ready, be prepared. And so I must prepare myself to answer questions, to know what to say, have a little script. We should start doing that. Back in the day, we used to do little mini skits. Y'all used to do it at y'all church? Where like Los will stand up and he'll play the unsaved person and Jaden would be the Christian. And we would practice in front of the kids group. We would practice witnessing. What to say, and then, you know, you would say something crazy, I don't believe in God, and you would do something, and it would go back and forth. We would practice that so that when we went out, we knew what to say, or we had a little thing to say. But you might say, well, you know what, Olu, it's not my calling. You know, I'm more of a behind-the-scenes type, that's my gifting. I'm not good with stuff like that, you know. I might push people away, I might lose some friends, I might lose my job, people might hate me for it, and really, if you really know me, I'm not a vocal person. I'm more of a person who kind of sit back and I don't really say too much. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter, same book, chapter 2, verse 9. The Bible says this. We're talking about being hear me Christians. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Peter is talking to you, to us. A holy nation, a people for his own possessions. That you may, what's your Bible say? Proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. He already built you up. You're a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood. You got royalty in you. A holy nation. A people of his own possession. Why? So you can proclaim the excellence of him who called you. My responsibility is to not just be a watch me Christian, but it needs to be a hear me Christian. And in doing that, I honor the Lord. Well, look, Olu, I'm just shy. I'm just shy. I don't do well in crowds. I don't do well talking to people. So that's just, I see what the Bible says, but listen, this is just who I am. Romans chapter 1:16, it says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We have the power. We are a royal priesthood. We have God's own possessions. We are a holy nation. And because of those things, Christ asks us, open your mouth. Tell people about me. As Spidea says when he preaches, just let the lion out. You just don't keep a lion caged up. You just open the gate. And so what do? What do I say? Just say the word of God. I like the phrase, what you gonna do with Jesus, like we talked about last week. Because that'll bring the conversation. Because I might be like, well, I believe God, you know, and I believe there's a heaven and a hell. Okay, great. But what you gonna do with Jesus? That's the question I ask. What do you think about Jesus? I think he was a good guy. Okay, well, let's have that conversation. He said he was more than a good guy. He said he was God. You believe him? Well, that's ridiculous. Man can't be God. And then you start the conversation. That's all it takes. It's the start of the conversation. Putting that seed there. Back in Daniel chapter 3, they couldn't hide anymore. They weren't in the back of the crowd. They were front and center in front of the king of the known world at that time. And he says, is it true, O Shadrach, that you guys can do this? And so in verse 15, he gives them another chance. Isn't that nice? Now, if you are ready, Nebuchadnezzar said, when you hear, he goes through his list of music, to fall down and worship the image I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? That's what he messed up at. Now, if you are ready. First, he wanted to know if it was true. But he said, you know what, whether it's true or not, if you're ready, you have an opportunity again. I've had some now if you're ready scenarios in my life. I've had some now if you're ready moments in my life when the opportunity to fall for the pressure or the opportunity to succumb to the pressure to go against what I knew was true presented itself. And we've all had those. Now if you're ready, here's your opportunity. They were asked to do something against what they knew was right. But everybody was doing it. As a matter of fact, the guy who was in charge was telling them to do it. And so they had every opportunity to say, you know what, guys, this time we should probably go with this. You know? Now, if you're ready, they had an opportunity to do that, but they stood firm. That pressure there was around them. We talked about that pressure last week. The influence that is exerted on a person or a group by another person or group to affect the way you behave. That pressure. That outside pressure. Matter of fact, that pressure involves a couple things. One, it's a rational argument. I looked this up. I did some research. Social pressure. It says it involves rational argument. Whenever it's an opportunity or somebody's trying to get you to do something, they always have an argument. Hey, man, but listen, all you got to do is, look, put it this way. They have an argument for you. They want to rationalize why you should do what everybody else is doing as opposed to what you're doing. Hey, come on, man. Like, really? Like, okay. We'll think about it this way. Or if you look at it like this, the other thing that social pressure brings is persuasion. They're saying things. They want to say whatever they can to get you to follow along. Now, I say they. This also applies to yourself. Sometimes we are the ones who are pressuring us to do stuff. We know something is right. We know what we should do. But then we come up with those rational arguments in our head. Well, you know what? If I think about it this way, it's not really that bad. And then we start persuading our own self to do different things. We want to conform or come up with demands. And we talked about how that social pressure causes people to change their picture of what reality actually is. Definition of reality is what's true. Reality is truth. Truth is reality. The true state of affairs. What actually exists. That's what reality is. And so when we look at truth, truth is what matches reality. This is a whiteboard. This is a true statement. Why is it true? Because it's reality. It's there. This whiteboard is on the wall. Is that a true statement? Well, does it match reality? Yes, it matches reality. I am a male. Is that true? Well, let's check reality. Yep, he's a male. That's the male check. So truth has to match reality. It's funny, this guy named Stephen Reiser, I was reading it the other day. It says, if reality can't be relative, then truth can't be relative. You think about that. People start to say truth is relative. I have my truth, you have your truth. So truth is relative. It depends on what you want. But reality can't be relative. Reality is reality. So is that a guitar or is it not a guitar? It's a guitar. I can say it's a piano, all I want to. I can say it's an elephant, all I want to. But the reality, when I look at it, I see, oh, that's a guitar. And so because of that, I can't say, well, that's an elephant. I'm just going to believe it's an elephant. You're a fool then. That is the guitar. So if reality isn't relative, then truth can't be relative. And so my truth, the truth, is what reality is based in. And so we talk about the word conviction. Conviction is that strong and seriously held belief that is grounded on the assurance of its truth and manifests itself into action. That's what reality is. And so my convictions are more than my personal preferences. That's the thing I didn't stress the other week. Our convictions are more than my personal preferences or my subjective opinions. A conviction is a strong belief that we have obediently made a part of our life and our practice. And so if I had a marker, I would write this on the board. Having convictions is being so thoroughly convinced. Think about that. Convictions. Convinced. I'm convinced. You're convinced of something. What does that mean? Well, I know it's true. I'm convinced. Having convictions is being so thoroughly convinced that something is absolutely true that you take a stand for it regardless of the consequences. That's what a conviction is. I know this is absolutely true. I'm thoroughly convinced that it's true, and I'm going to take a stand for it regardless of the consequences. And so when we look at our convictions versus standards, there's a difference. See, standards are taught and learned. Okay? Standards are taught, standards are learned. But convictions are owned and applied. That's the difference between standards and convictions. So we need instruction. For instance, right now we're getting instruction. But instruction or doctrine on its own, it's not enough. When we say that for something to be a conviction, it has to be owned or applied. Think about it this way. I need food to survive. We all need food to survive. So there's a sandwich. So if there's a sandwich, I'm starving, had to eat in 3 days, let's say, and there's a sandwich sitting here. It's a ham and turkey sandwich with lettuce, a few onions, some pepper jack cheese on a Hawaiian roll. Okay? So I have a sandwich here. Haven't eaten 3 days. There's a sandwich there. What we need to do in order for me to survive, I can't just acknowledge, you know what? That's a sandwich. Ready to go. I can't do that. Because that's just acknowledging what that object is. That's not good enough. So knowing, acknowledging what that is similar to instruction. When we look at the Bible, we have to have the doctrine. We have to study. We have to read. Why? Because we have to see what the Word of God says. Similar to me having to know, okay, that's a sandwich. That's good. That's what the instruction part is. But doctrine in itself, just like knowing that that's a sandwich, is not enough. You have to have, after the instruction, the understanding. What's the understanding? Well, the understanding is the part where me, not only knowing that that's a sandwich, but I know that that sandwich will satisfy my hunger. That's what the understanding is. It's not just, oh, that's a nice looking sandwich. No, it's the fact that I understand and I know that that sandwich, if I ate it, it would satisfy my hunger and I would have the energy I need to move forward. That's what understanding is. But even understanding doctrine is not enough. See, we were supposed to hear the doctrine. We have to understand the doctrine. But even that is not enough when it comes to convictions. The part that makes that standard or that doctrine actually become a conviction is the assimilation of it. The word assimilation means to take it in and utilize as a nourishment, to take it in and absorb it into your system. Just like biting the food. You see, I can know that's a sandwich and I'm starving. I can know that if I eat this sandwich will be is healthy. It will do good for my body and give me the energy I need. But it's not until I take the sandwich, bite the sandwich, consume it, and put it inside, absorb it into my system. Only then will that sandwich do any good for me. And so when it comes to taking standards in the Word of God and building convictions, it's more than just, well, I read my Bible today. Good. Well, I read it and I understood it. Great. Where's the assimilation? Where is it when you took the Bible and you put it inside of your body? You absorbed it into your system and you allow the nourishment to fill everything that it needed to fill. Turn to Jeremiah 15, 16. And then after that, Jeremiah 15 becomes the application. And so in order to get my convictions, I have to have the instruction. I have to have the understanding. I have to have the assimilation and I have to have the application. In Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16, it says, "Your words were found and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart." We have to do more than just read the Bible. We have to do more than study the Bible. We have to do more than just understand the Bible. I have to take this word of God and put it in my system so that it becomes a part of me, so that it breaks down throughout my entire body, my entire heart, my entire mind. And then in that assimilation, in that absorbing in it, in that making the word of God a part of me, now I have conviction. Because now I have a strong belief. It's not just a sandwich sitting on the table. It's a sandwich that has been eaten, consumed, and all the nutrients put where they need to be inside of me. And that's what happened to the word of God. And so when I'm faced with the is it true scenario, when I'm faced with the now if you're ready scenario, I can stand. Why? Because I've got standards, the word of God, the doctrine inside of my body absorbed in, and I'm good to go. And now I can apply it because it has to come with action. And how do we get this truth, Olu? John chapter 17, 17, Jesus says, "Thy word is truth." And so the truth that I need to have my convictions based in comes from the word of God. Turn to Psalm 119, 89. Put one finger there and put the other finger in 2 Thessalonians 2:15. That's a wide finger, by the way. Psalm 119, 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens." We're talking about standards. We're talking about a conviction. We're talking about the fact that I'm not going to move. I'm unmovable. Why? Because I'm standing on the truth of the word of God. The Bible says that your word, O Lord, is firmly fixed. In 2 Thessalonians 2:15, Paul says, "So then, brothers, stand firm and hold. Stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by spoken word or by our letter." My responsibility, that word stand firm means to cause a thing to stay in place, to establish it. Hold means to squeeze. That means just hold it lightly. Oh, I got it. I got it. No, that word means with force and with power. How am I able to withstand pressure? How am I able to have conviction like these three young boys did? How am I able to do that? Like Joseph. Joseph, he was young. His brothers didn't like him. Sold into slavery. Was in jail. All this stuff was happening to him. Before he went to jail, he was in Potiphar's house. He was taking care of everything. His wife, Potiphar's wife, came and was like, "Hey, man, come, let's do this. Potiphar's gone. Let's do this." And day after day after day after day after day, he was able to say, "No, ma'am, no, 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 no." To find a way that she grabbed and ripped his clothes off. "Look, let's do this right now." And he said, "No, I cannot do this thing and sin against God." He was able to withstand that day after day after day after day. Why? Because he had conviction. It wasn't just a sandwich sitting on the table with him. It wasn't just something he heard from his pops. "Hey, man, you're not supposed to have sex unless you're married." It wasn't something he heard. It was something he had taken. He had absorbed that. He had put that in his system. He had made that part of him. And so when he was faced with the Potiphar's wife saying, "Now, if you're ready, we can handle this right now," he was able to stand and say, "No, I cannot do this and sin against God." Why? Because of his convictions. The reason we stress biblical excellence here, the reason we are meticulously, Padilla is going through the statement of faith, the reason we do Bible verses each Sunday, the reason I talk about where you at in reading through your Bible, the reason I stress Bible or daily devotions, the reason I do this, the reason we do this is because of the fact that the only way that you can stand in this world, the only way you can withstand pressure, the only way you can have convictions is if you have the Word of God inside of you. It's got to be absorbed inside of you. And so we go through our statement of faith. We go through each one specifically because the doctrine, that instruction has to be there. You got to know that that's a sandwich. We take our time and we go over Bible verses every Sunday. Why? Because you got to hear that over and over and over and over and over and over and over again, because you have to understand that sandwich is good for you if you eat it. And then you have to take that and put it inside of you so that it can perform the job it's supposed to perform. Once you do that, once we have those convictions, once the Word of God is a part of you, then we can make Christ-like decisions. We have Christ-like thoughts, Christ-like actions. I can now protect my family. Do you know that Satan wants to destroy our families? That's his job. That's what he's trying to do. The Bible says the devil walks around looking to steal, kill, and destroy. And so if I knew that somebody was coming to my house trying to kill my family or to rob me, I'm going to be prepared. I'm going to make sure I got the things I need, the tools I need in place, so when that person come and try to harm my family, I am prepared. It's more than just, oh, I got a gun somewhere around this house. Oh, I know I got a gun. It's here if I got to find it. I got a gun, but I didn't get them bullets yet, man. Oh, my goodness, man. You know, I got doors, but I didn't put locks on them yet, but I got doors. So hopefully, no. I'm making sure. I'm doing what I need to do to make sure my family is protected. When we don't study the Word, when we don't lead our families in the Word of God, when we aren't building an environment in our home where the Word of God has become the standard, and we go from just that sandwich or that nice book or that nice verse we're reading to now teaching and applying it into our lives, we are leaving our family unguarded. In doing this, we're able to stand alone against pressures. We'll be able to resist temptation from the world, and even more importantly, resist temptation from ourselves. Why? Because I've taken time and build those convictions inside of me. I can then encourage other people for the Lord, and then I can be a world engine in Babylon. And I can be that watch me, hear me Christian. Father, I love you, God. We thank you for your word, God. We thank you how these three Hebrew boys, God, we think of how Joseph, we think of how even Peter in the end, God, were able to withstand the pressure because they had taken time and worked on their convictions, God. They had taken time and taken your word, the doctrines of your word, and they read them, and they understood them, and they applied them to their lives, God. I pray, God, that we will be a church, God, that we will be a body who does that, and so that we can be able to stand like those three Hebrew boys, God, in the face of is it true scenarios, in the face of now if you're ready scenarios, and that we will be a complete Christian, God, a complete ambassador, able to say, watch me as I live a life holy to Christ, and listen to me as I declare your glory and your good works to all the nations. We thank you, God, for this time. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Followers of the Way podcast. If you like more information about Followers of the Way Church, visit our Facebook page at www.facebook.com/FOTW Church. Again, that's www.facebook.com/FOTW Church. We trust and hope that you've enjoyed hearing God's word and how to apply it to our lives. Our podcast is updated weekly, so remember to follow us here at Followers of the Way.